My subject today is When We Stand on the Banks of Tomorrow. My text is one of the great stories in the Old Testament from the 13th chapter of the book of Numbers on page 126 if you'd like to read along with me or follow as I read. And I will begin with verse 1 of chapter 13. The Lord said to Moses, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I give to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers shall you send a man, every one a leader among them." And then in verse 25, they had gone out and surveyed the situation. At the end of 40 days, they returned from spying out the land, and they came to Moses and Aaron, and to all of the congregation of the people of Israel, in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him, "We came to the land which you sent us, and it flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Yet the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Enoch there." And then at verse 30, "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it.' And then the men who had gone up with him said, 'We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are.'" Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. I revisited early this morning a poem that I learned as a high school student. "There is no joy in Mudville tonight, for Mighty Casey has struck out." What a wonderful year the Braves have had, and what a wonderful thrill they have brought to our city. The electricity in the stadium, the late nights up watching television. If it hadn't ended when it did, I would have collapsed. And yes, I was at the game last night. The season can be summarized in two words, I think. I walked on Thursday morning after we had dramatically won the National League pennant and picked up my newspaper, and I wondered what the headline would be. I unfurled it and it said, "Unbelievable." That described it, didn't it? This morning as I made my way to the street at 6:30, I wondered what the headline would read. And I unfolded my paper and it said, "Heartbreaker." That summarized it, doesn't it? And you could use the same two words to summarize our text for today. The children of Israel had walked through the dust and the grinding routine of the wilderness for about 2 years, and they came to the brink of the promised land. And the only word to describe their dramatic deliverance from Egypt and they're being chosen to be God's own people is the word "unbelievable." And what happened next is a heartbreaker. Standing on the banks of tomorrow, they faltered and they failed because their faith gave way to their fears. They said, "We can't take that land. We saw the sons of Enoch there. They are giants. They are big, tall men. And when we looked at them, we felt like grasshoppers, a bug to be crushed." 10 of their 12 leaders came to that conclusion. But two of them, Caleb and Joshua, said, let's do it. Let us go up at once and possess this land, for God has given it to us. But they did not go. They had snatched defeat from the jaws of victory. Standing on the banks of tomorrow, they looked back. Their faith had given way to fear. Instead of the promised land, they were to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. An endless circling of the wagons until a whole generation had passed off. They died on the horns of their hesitation. Shakespeare picked up on that idea in Julius Caesar. You read it in college, if not before. There is a tide in the affairs of men and women which, taken at flood, leads on to fortune. Amid it all, the voyage in their life is bound in shallows and in miseries. The doors of opportunity do not remain open forever. Moses was given new orders when the people faltered on the banks of tomorrow. And the orders are very plain. Tomorrow you must turn back into the wilderness in the direction of the Dead Sea. To turn back when the promise is ahead. To turn toward yesterday when tomorrow is calling. To be filled with fear when faith is the answer. It is a heartbreaker. And there are, I think, vital lessons for all of us to learn from this dramatic Old Testament story. And I think the first lesson is obvious, and that is beware. Take care when you look back. For often when we look back, we want to go back. And when we remember something back there, it's always better than it really was. The good old days are not nearly as good as they seem in retrospect. Now, it's not all bad to look back, because you can look back and see things in a little better perspective sometimes. And when you look back in the life and history of this church, you see that again and again and again, when this church has stood on the banks of tomorrow, that it might have looked back to gain perspective, but it always moved forward to claim the promise. This church was sold on the courthouse square once because of a bonding indebtedness. The bonding company had gone bankrupt, and the sheriff of this county, who was a deacon in this church, put a padlock on the door of the church. Thank God he opened it up on Sunday morning so the congregation could worship. If ever there was a time when this church could have said, let's go back to Egypt, it would have been then, but they didn't do it. They bought it back. A group of the members of this church, some of whom were alive when I became its pastor, got together and they bought it back. We gain great perspective for courage and sacrifice when we look back in the history of this church. Another time came, an architect had been employed. A lot, a strange kind of a lot, about 100 feet wide, 2,600 feet long, at the corner of Peachtree Road and Matheson Drive, had been secured, and they had designed a magnificent Gothic structure, a cathedral-like church to be placed there. And then the bids came in, and they were crushingly high, and the architect was dismissed. And if ever there was a time when this church could have said, let's be satisfied with the old church. I know we are crowded at this location, but let's go, let's stay here. That's not what they did. A window of opportunity opened on Roswell Road. And they purchased this site, which makes this church possible today. It's easy to be overcome with your fears when you look back. You know, the other day I read a piece that a friar in a monastery in Nebraska wrote, and he was talking about looking back. And he said, if I had my life to live over again, I would relax and I would limber up. I would eat more ice cream and less beans. I really bought into that. I would have more actual troubles and few imaginary ones. You see, he said, I am one of those people who live sensibly hour after hour, day after day. I've been one of those people who never go anywhere without a thermometer, a hot water bottle, a gargle, a raincoat, an aspirin, and a parachute. And he was a real pessimist, wasn't he? If I had it to do all over again, he said, I'd go to places and do things and travel lighter than I have. Beware when you look back. Beware when you look back that it does not immobilize you and fill you with fear. You know, we all want to go back. We go back, particularly when the challenging times come. The main reason they had a problem back when they stood on the banks of Tomorrow was because the leaders were divided. This church has always operated with a strong consensus. Leaders who are afraid cannot lead. There are no automatic leaders. There's no automatic guarantee for the future. The future is always held in the hands of the leaders and the people. It's literally in your hands and mine. And I want to tell you, it is never going to be my intention to lead us back to Egypt land. If you want to be a part of something that will challenge you and inspire you, if you want to be a part of something that's making a difference in this city and in the lives of many people, we're in the right place at the right time. If you want to help people who need help and bring hope to the hopeless and speak a kind and encouraging word to those who are down and need a lift, and if you want to build houses for the homeless and feed the hungry, if you want to shape the lives of little children and help young couples have better marriages and lead teenagers through the throes of adolescence with their values and their spirits intact and teach the children of this church the stories of Jesus, then you're in the right place. And we're on a journey of joy together. But if you want to live just somehow, if you want to be in a church that has no plans and no great hopes and no great purposes that will outlive us and outlast us, no great hopes to share with this city, no great challenges to summon our best, then this is not the church for you. For we are not going back to Egypt land. We're going to inspire you and comfort you and care for you and your children. But we're not going to go back. For tomorrow is before us. Thomas Aquinas said, if the primary aim of a captain was to preserve his ship, it would stay in the port forever and never set sail. The same thing goes for the church. If our goal is to preserve the status quo, and we never will claim tomorrow. You know, we celebrate Reformation Sunday today, 475 years ago, give or take a year or two. Martin Luther said that this church of ours has problems, and there are some things we need to debate. And so he, like any preacher would do, began to make a list of the things he wanted to talk about. Instead of having 3 points to his proposition he wanted to debate, he had 95 points to his proposition. And he did what they did in that day. He went down to the cathedral church and the castle door, and he nailed his proposition up there for everybody to see. That's how they did it in those days when they wanted to debate questions of import. He got into a terrible controversy. And he was threatened personally. His life was in danger. But he set into motion a movement that has changed the world. And when things were at their worst, he prayed a prayer. Here I stand, God helping me. God helping me. That's what the children of Israel forgot. Did you catch it in our text? He said, I have already given you this land. All you have to do is go forward to claim it. And they look back. Beware. Beware when you're standing on the banks of tomorrow and look back. And that brings me secondly to the reality that when we stand on the banks of tomorrow, there are always choices to be made. And one of those choices is the choice to change. It's not the strong who survive, but those who are able to adapt themselves to changing conditions. That's true. That's a law of nature. It's also a law of human dynamics. It's true of a church. The strong churches are always adjusting and claiming new territory and reaching out to new people and taking new initiatives. We have to go to new places, standing on the old values. One of my favorite preachers and a great friend is Will Willimon, who is the dean of the chapel at Duke University. And Will sends me his sermons from time to time. And recently in one of his sermons, he told the story. By the way, Will Willimon is a South Carolinian. He was at, not that that's important, but I just wanted to throw that out to you there. He was at Wofford when I was at Presbyterian College. And Will sent me one of his sermons recently where he told the story of a young woman at Duke who had spent a full semester down in Americus, Georgia, helping to build houses with Habitat for Humanity. And when she got back, she and Will had lunch. And he said, "How'd you like it down there in Americus?" And she said, "Well, Americus is a little bitty town. There's not much to do there. At night, you go to a little church and sing a few hymns together, or you sit on somebody's front porch and tell stories and talk and drink a few beers." And Will said, "Really? Millard Fuller doesn't mind if you drink a beer or two?" And she said, "Well, I guess he sort of looks the other way, but you can't sleep with anybody down there." And Will said, "Is that because Millard is a Presbyterian? Doesn't he want people to have a good time? I'm going to write him about that." Now, Will Willimon is an old-fashioned person. And the young woman's reply to his comment is instructive. "No, I don't think Millard Fuller objects to anybody having a good time. Millard says that there are just too many poor people without adequate housing for us to be wasting our time. If we are to claim tomorrow as individuals and as a church, we've got to stand firmly in the old values, but go to new places and do new things and a new way of living." Another choice we have to make is the choice of courage. The choice of courage. I like the way the Bible captures in an unforgettable way the essence of the majority report not to go forward. We felt like grasshoppers before them. They were so tall and so big. We felt like bugs that were going to be crushed. They were so big and so formidable looking. They lost their courage and they lost their faith. You've got to have courage to claim tomorrow. Elton Trueblood, the great Quaker Christian and scholar, said, "The person who never goes out on a limb will never have the limb cut off while on it, but neither will that person ever reach the best fruit." Churchill rallied a nation by saying, "I have nothing to offer you but blood, toil, sweat, and tears." Courage. When we reach out tomorrow, we have some choices to face. The choice of change. The decision to be courageous. And then we have the choice between fear and faith. The people of Israel made their choice. They abandoned their future and embraced their fear. The journey of faith requires the making of the decision to keep the faith and to live by the faith that has been committed to us. Well, when you look back, you've got to be careful lest you want to go back to Egypt and fail to claim your promise. And when you reach out to claim your promise, you're going to be faced with choices and changes requiring courage and the choice between faith and fear. How, in fact, do we claim our future. Well, one does not stand forever, as I've said, on the banks of tomorrow. We come to those moments in time when, in the words of Toffler, we are experiencing an abrupt collision with our future. The future in this church and in your life and mine is now. Shall we move to claim it? Or shall we hesitate, equivocate, and procrastinate? The children of Israel, in sight of their dream and their destiny, did all of that and more. In fear and in anger, they could only think of doing one thing, and that was stoning their leaders. The window of initiative, the door of opportunity, does not remain open for long or forever. I have said again and again in recent weeks and months that I believe with all my heart, as I look out across this nation and its condition as we approach an election year where we will select the person to occupy the presidency of the United States, that our best hope in this country is in the building of churches that are strong and responsive and able and willing to make a difference. Churches that are active and acting. Churches that are reaching deep within to replenish the springs of their spiritual heart and reaching out from those springs to lift the fallen, to bind the broken, and to set it free those who are deprived. Churches that are making a difference. And I say to you in all humility and gratitude that this is one of those churches. This is a church that not only believes in something, but is prepared to continue to act upon those beliefs. And that is a point at which I want to stroke you. I do not know anywhere a church that has responded to more challenges and made more changes and did it with winsomeness and warm-heartedness and constantly reaching out to do more and more and being generous than this church. And it's precisely because we have done that, that God continues to open wider and wider doors to us. And I have no hesitation, because that is true, to ask you to dig deeper than you've ever done before. Because we are standing on the banks of tomorrow. The future of this nation, in my judgment, and of this city, is going to be determined by the strength of the witness of churches like ours. You know, we get what we deserve when we do not act. Bertrand de Jouvenel said, "A society of sheep will in time beget a government of wolves." We must act, and we must act now. In the Peanuts comic strip, Schroeder bends over his little piano and begins to play. Lucy looks dreamily into his eyes because she has a crush on him. And she says, "Schroeder, do you know what love is?" "Yes," he said, "love is fondness, a strong attraction for an attachment or devotion to a person or person." She just sighs and leans closer to him. But he continues to play and ignores her. Finally, she turns away and says, "On paper, Schroeder looks great." Love that does not act is not love. It is apathy. And apathy at its heart is indifference. And the opposite of love is not hate, but indifference. So I call upon you today as a people, as we stand on the banks of tomorrow, to act upon the love you profess and the beliefs you profess to believe, so that this church can be and will be equipped to do its work and make its witness and its willingness make a difference in this city. The man's name is Walter. I came to know about him because of an article that was printed in a Brazilian newspaper. Walter had never had a job in his life, but he had a big family. And there was a mounting desperation on Walter because of his responsibilities. So he did what the poor of Brazil had been doing. He sold some organs of his body to a rich person who could afford them. Walter sold his eyes to a person who needed a corneal transplant. And after he had done it, this is what he said. "At last I can see my family to a better life." Will you equip this church to help the Walters of this world? Through the night of doubt and sorrow, onward goes this pilgrim band, singing songs of expectation, marching to the promised land. Clear before us through the darkness gleams and burns the guiding light. Brother clasps the hand of brother, stepping fearless through the night. Would you stand for the benediction? Go now in peace. And as you go, remember that by the goodness of God you were born. And remember that in the mercy of Jesus Christ you've been redeemed. And remember that He walks with you every day to comfort, to strengthen, to guide. He promised He would. Lo, I am with you always. And remember, while others have called you servants, He has named you friends. In the strength of that mighty friendship, go forth now to serve in the Master's name till we meet again. Amen.